All right, we continue together today our study in our Confession of Faith, and we're in chapter 26, and we're dealing with the subject of the local church. Now, the paragraph under consideration is paragraph 11, which deals with the preaching ministry of the local church. Now, the central activity of the local church and its corporate life together is that of preaching. Preaching takes precedence and priority over every other activity in the church because it provides the foundation and the basis for every other activity in the church. We first have to be taught before we can do. And if the teaching is poor, the doing is going to be poor. If the teaching is non-existent, the doing is going to be non-existent. And if the preaching is good and God owns it, then the behavior and the conduct will be good as well. So teaching is at the very core and heart of the ministry of the local church. That's where the vast emphasis ought to be, and that's where the vast majority of the effort ought to be placed. And that's the reason why we have 30 minutes of singing and 45 minutes of preaching. In most churches, you'll have 55 minutes of singing and 10 minutes of preaching. And it's reflected in the lives of those who attend. And so we're not saying that singing and worship is unimportant, but we're just saying that preaching forms the foundation and the ground for all of that. And if we don't worship God according to His will and according to His truth, then we're not going to be worshiping Him effectively at all. It says in John chapter 4 that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so certainly there must be the engagement of the inward man. We have to worship Him in our spirit from our hearts. But in what context? In a context of truth. And since truth is not naturally within us, truth has to be set forth before us, so that then what goes on in our hearts is rightly guided towards God with right conceptions of God and right expressions to God. And so as you've seen the decline of preaching in churches, you've also seen the decline of proper worship and of Christian living. And the reason why the church is so worldly today is because there is so little by way of appropriate and proper teaching in the church. And so this paragraph then deals with the preaching ministry of the local church. Now, notice, if you will, paragraph 11. It says, although it be incumbent upon the bishops or pastors, same office as elder, as we've seen in our previous studies, although it be incumbent upon the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant or constant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. Now, the paragraph asserts, first of all, that it's incumbent upon the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office. And what this tells us then is that there is an office in the church, and that office is the office of bishop or pastor or elder. And the central duty of that office is to be instant or constant in preaching the word of God. And so when you ask yourself, well, what's the pastor supposed to be doing? The answer is, his primary duty is to prepare and preach messages. That's his primary duty. And that's the thing that takes the vast majority of his time and occupies the vast amount of his effort and interest. And so People wonder why we sit around in our offices for so many days and read books and things like that. It's because that's what it takes to prepare good messages for the people of God. And we see this emphasis constantly in the scriptures, where perhaps one of the clearest and most powerful is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul is giving Timothy his charge as a minister of the gospel, and he tells him what he is supposed to be doing. And he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, be sensitive to the seekers. Well, it's not what it says. He says, preach the word. And so when Paul thought about Timothy and Paul's leaving, he's going to die. He says that later in the chapter here, the time of his departure is at hand. And he says, I fought a good fight. And he's, as it were, giving his final instructions. And what does he say to Timothy when he talks about his core responsibilities that he needs to pursue after Paul goes? He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That is, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Okay? And we might say water ski when it's in season and when it's out of season. Okay? Well, in the summer when it's warm, it's like it's fun to water ski. But imagine doing it right now. You'd freeze to death, right? But you'd have to keep doing it if it was God's commission. You'd water ski, you know, 52 weeks of the year, in season, out of season. And so what he's saying, the same thing, preach the word in season and out of season. When the people are receptive and they're loving it, preach the word. And when people are not loving it and they're hating you, preach the word. Don't ever stop. Okay? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's supposed to be the content or the effect of preaching the word, is reproof and rebuke and exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, with all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What is supposed to be the content of the preaching? Answer, sound doctrine. Okay? But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or teachers who will tickle their ears, that is, give them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's what's supposed to be preaching. We see it's sound doctrine. We see it's the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables. That's what false teachers teach. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Well, there's a lot there, especially for ministers to take note of. But the thing that we need to take note of corporately as a congregation is that when you ask yourself, what is your pastor supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be preaching the word, whether it's popular or not. And you know, nowadays it's not popular to preach the word. People show up and you preach more than a 10-minute sermon and they're offended and they're upset and they are looking for mime and drama and choirs and every sort of entertainment. But they don't want preaching. They don't want sound doctrine. And they don't want the truth. What they want is fables. And they want their ears tickled. So clearly, this is the central responsibility. And after all, when Paul is listing the spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says regarding Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor organizers. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, and some pastor teachers. And the primary act of pastoring is the act of teaching. And you teach publicly, like is going on right now, and you teach privately when you do personal counseling. But what is a pastor doing? He's constantly teaching, 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 teaching. And that's how he pastors. So when our confession says that it is incumbent upon the bishops or pastors of the church to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, he's describing the central function and activity of pastors. So that's the reason why you get 45-minute sermons instead of 12-minute sermons. And that's the reason why you get three of them on Sunday instead of just one. I would say 90% of the churches nowadays don't have an evening service. And the reason why is because people don't want any more teaching. They get, maybe Sunday school class where everybody gets to sit around and share their ignorance, where it's just the Sunday school teacher is more of a discussion facilitator. And then they have, a 10-minute sermon on Sunday morning, and that's it. That's all the teaching they get all week, all their lifetime. It's no wonder they're spiritual pygmies. I don't know if you heard the report that came out of a Willow Creek Community Church where Bill Hybels is a pastor. Did you hear about that? And basically, after 25 years of ministry there, they did a study of the congregation, and the conclusion of the study is we're not producing mature Christians here. And Bill Hybels himself says, we've made a bad mistake. We've made a mistake here in the way in which we have conducted our ministry, because we haven't been encouraging people to read their Bibles. People don't know the scriptures, even at the most basic level. So, in trying to follow the biblical model, we wind up seeing ourselves being involved with lots of teaching. Now, having said all that, our confession goes on to say, make a qualification when it says yet. Yet, the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to those bishops and pastors, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it and approved and called by the church may and ought to perform it as well. Now, the reason why this paragraph was written is because there were those among the Presbyterian denominations who taught that only those who are ordained ministers of the gospel should preach and teach the Bible, and all others are forbidden to do so in the church. And so their reasoning was and is that the necessity of an accurate presentation of what the Bible teaches and the difficulty of giving an accurate presentation of what the Bible teaches precludes ordinary men from being able to responsibly preach the Bible in the church. And so there are denominations in which if you are not an ordained minister of the gospel, you will never teach in any capacity in the church. Now, I have a great deal of sympathy with that position. And the reason why I have a great deal of sympathy with that position is because there's a great deal of truth to those concerns. The Bible is a very big book. It's a very complex book. Theology is a huge subject. And the deep spirituality, the long experience, and the great maturity and the profound wisdom that is necessary to rightly understand the Bible and rightly teach it is not universally present in the men of the congregation. In fact, it's rarely present there. And just like you wouldn't let just anybody perform heart surgery on other people, but only physicians who are properly trained to do it, in the same way, you don't allow just anybody to do spiritual surgery on men's souls, but those who are properly trained and equipped and called to do it. And so, preaching the Word of God is an awesome, awesome responsibility. It's a huge responsibility. And it has profound impact if it's done right and it has profound impact if it's done wrong. Men and women's souls hang in the balance. Their entrance into heaven or hell hangs in the balance. There are eternal consequences if the job is done poorly or if the job is done well, and therefore you don't want just any Tom, Dick, and Harry doing the job. No offense to you, Tom. That's an expression you understand. any Joe, Dick, or Harry, how's that? Is that better? Okay. you don't want just anybody doing it. And so that's the reason why they hold that position, and I have a great deal of sympathy with that position. I think that the teaching of the Word of God is held in altogether too low of esteem, and I think that those who are utterly incompetent to teach it wind up being in positions of doing exactly that. However, okay, however, underline, however, under proper supervision and with proper oversight, I think it's entirely appropriate and indeed totally biblical for those who are not bishops and elders, pastors, to teach the Word of God. Now, let's go back to our medical analogy. You don't want just anybody performing heart surgery. You want properly trained physicians doing that. However, you, as a lay person, can certainly administer aspirin and antibiotics and insulin under the eye of a physician. We all practice medicine, don't we? But we're not all physicians, are we? Okay? And so consequently, under the eye of a physician and with proper guidance from a physician, we can practice a significant amount of medicine. But we don't do brain surgery, we don't do heart surgery, right? We're not full-time physicians. And in the same way, under the proper supervision of a pastor teacher, someone who has the gift of teaching and who has some ability in the area of teaching can teach the congregation. And that's the point that our confession is making. Teaching is an awesome responsibility. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, James says, "Be not many teachers, brethren, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So what James is saying is, look, don't rush up to be teachers. There's a greater, more serious judgment awaiting. You know, when somebody botches an operation, some doctor, there's huge consequences to that, to the patient and to the physician. And in the same way, James is saying, as a pastor, as a teacher of the Word of God, don't rush in and try to do stuff you're not competent to do. He said, because there's a great judgment that awaits those who presume to take upon themselves the responsibility of speaking on behalf of Almighty God. Now, aren't you furious when someone misrepresents you to someone else and say, "Oh, well, so-and-so said so-and-so," and you go, "I never said that"? Okay? Imagine how God feels with people running around saying, "Well, God says, you know, X, Y, Z," and that's not God's position at all. And so God is constantly slandered and misrepresented and lied about in terms of what he actually feels and believes and thinks about this or that spiritual subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul says, "According to the grace which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, metaphors for bad doctrine and good doctrine, bad teaching and good teaching. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now here's our verse. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he might be made wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Now, what he's saying here is that the church is the temple of God. And if you go in and defile the temple of God, God's going to destroy you. Okay? And in what context does this defilement take place? Well, in the context of the sort of work that you're doing in that temple, okay? And so he's speaking here specifically to pastors, and he's saying to them, take heed how you build. And if you don't do it right, it's all wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to be burnt up. If you do it right, it's gold, silver, and precious stones. But if you do it in such a way as to defile the church and destroy the church and lead the church into apostasy, you will be defiled and destroyed yourself. And so the point is that you don't mislead, misdirect, or misinform the people of God. And so ministers of the gospel who rightly understand the scriptures labor under the awesome responsibility and fear of ever misleading the people of God and the truth of God, because they know that they shall receive the greater judgment, and they know that if they don't do it right, that they themselves will be the object of judgment, that they will be destroyed. That's what the text says. So, you know, I see lots of young men in my previous acquaintance, not so much in this church, who are all ready to rush into the pulpit and preach, and I think, are you nuts? Do you know what you're asking for? Do you know what your what responsibility you're taking on? You know, it's kind of like you get a 17-year-old and here's a 25-year-old and she's got six kids already and he wants to marry her. And it's like, do you know what responsibility you're taking on? And in the same way, you know, when someone is all anxious to get up and preach because they're just so full of what they think they know the Word of God says, and they're just anxious to practice it on the people. I mean, you know, it's like a third-year medical student can't wait to get in the operating room, get a hold of that knife, and start whacking away. You don't do that. So the point is that it's an awesome responsibility, and therefore, whenever a new medical intern starts to operate, they don't turn him loose in the operating room by himself. You know, he picks up his scalpel and the other surgeon's staring right at him and, no, not there, over there, you know, okay, right there, okay. No, stop, don't go too far, right? And they're under close supervision because they're dealing with someone's life. And so in the same way, if someone's going to get in this pulpit and preach, which I think is a great thing, they're going to do it under supervision. You don't just turn people loose on the people of God and let them hack and slash, practice malpractice with the Word of God. So the point is that laymen may preach and they may teach as well as pastors under the supervision of pastors so that what they preach and teach is properly vetted and scrutinized so that the people of God are not damaged by it. The gift of teaching is not confined just to pastor teachers. Now, pastor teachers have to have the gift of teaching. They have to have the gift of exhortation because that's what they do. They teach and they exhort as their primary function. And so they have to have that gift, but they also have to have other gifts as well. Someone who just has the gift of teaching or who just has the gift of exhortation needs the opportunity to exercise those gifts. It's important that they be given an opportunity to do so. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, it says Simon, strike that, Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7. And it says that in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So here we have a persecution breaks out in the church at Jerusalem. Saul is making havoc of the church, and the people are just scattering because they're afraid of getting killed. And so what did they do as they scattered? They went everywhere preaching the word. Okay, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, who was Philip? Well, he was one of the original seven deacons. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't an elder, and he wasn't a bishop. He was a deacon. And yet when he went down to Samaria, what did he do? He started preaching. Okay, and as a result, a bunch of people got saved. Well, what happened? Verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost, etc. So what happened is that when word came that preaching was being done, the apostles, who stood in the place of bishops and elders and pastors, went down there to see what was going on and to check out the work and make sure it was proceeding in an appropriate fashion. And notice, if you will, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Same idea, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So here they are, they're preaching, they're evangelizing. And some of the men which were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which went, and some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here we have two examples of where ordinary laymen went out preaching the word, led people to Christ, and then the apostles and the elders heard about that. They sent qualified teachers there to pick up where these evangelists had left off and start teaching the people of God. And so this is, we see here that the apostles and the elders had a very positive attitude about men going out and preaching the word wherever they went and assembling people together and forming churches. Nothing wrong with that. That's great stuff. But at the same time, they apparently weren't properly trained and qualified to a sufficient degree to carry on the work by themselves. And so trained men were sent to pick up and to carry on and to carry out the work. And so let's turn to Romans 12, book of Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be preaching on this passage, God willing, next Sunday. Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy," etc. So the point is that different people have different spiritual gifts, and those who have the spiritual gift of teaching and those who have the spiritual gift of exhortation need to exercise that gift. But they need to exercise it in a context of humility, not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Okay? And so that's why our confession goes on to say, "Yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to the bishops or the pastors, but that others also, notice, gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, number one, and number two, approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it." So the point is someone's going to teach in the church, he has to have the spiritual gift of teaching or exhortation. And number two, he doesn't appoint himself to that task, he's called to it by the church. And what that means is that the leadership of the church and the congregation of the church agree together that this individual has the spiritual gift and is fit and qualified to be able to teach the congregation the Word of God. Now, I've had various people want to preach during my years of ministry, and I have strongly encouraged them to do that. I helped them prepare messages. They did work. I would help them polish it a little. I'd say, "What about this? What about that?" And they would get it together, and they would come up and preach. And we did that a lot in Sacramento because we had men who felt the calling and had the gift for that activity. And then I've had men come to me and say, "I want to preach," and I'd say, "Forget it." I was nice, okay? But basically, you know, if you don't have the gift of teaching, you know, you can't get an idea out of your head into somebody else's head in ordinary conversation, you're certainly not going to be able to do it in the pulpit where it's 10 times harder. And you remember the story about Spurgeon. This guy was hassling him to preach, and he just hassled Spurgeon and just gave him no end of grief over his desire to preach. And finally Spurgeon said, "Okay, you know, you can preach." And so the guy, one Sunday, you know, after he prepared his message, he got up in the pulpit to preach, and he walks up there and he spreads out his notes and he looks at his notes and he looks at the congregation, he looks at his notes, he looks at the congregation, and he did this for about 30 seconds, and then finally he says, "If any of you think it an easy thing to preach," he says, "I invite you to come up here and have all the conceit taken out of you." And he went and sat down. And it looks easy. You know, you think, "I just get up there and talk." Try it sometime. you know, heart surgery looks easy too. You just whack open the chest, right? I mean, what's there to it? You got a pocket knife, don't you? Well, so the point is that teaching and preaching in the pulpit and to the people of God is an awesome, serious, profound responsibility. It takes a high degree of competence and training and experience and knowledge and wisdom to be able to do rightly and do well. And that's why we need to hold our pastors in esteem and esteem them very highly and love for their work's sake, recognize that they're worthy of double honor, they who labor in the word and doctrine. And that's the reason why we need to be careful about who we allow in the pulpit, and that those who aspire to preach ought to be encouraged to do so. They ought to be guided and shepherded into doing so under the supervision of a competent minister. And so I didn't say any of this today to discourage anyone who feels a desire and calling to preach from doing that. I'm just saying that we have to be careful about how that's done. We need to properly train those men so that when they do spiritual surgery on the hearts and souls of the people of God, they heal instead of hurt. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, "There is that speaks like the piercings of the sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." And nowhere is that more true than in preaching. As a pastor, he can either cut his people up spiritually or he can heal them. And so it's a very serious and awesome responsibility. We need to take it seriously, and we need to be sure that we give all the men who have calling and giftedness the opportunity to teach in the church, but only those men. Now, how do you know? Well, the Bible says if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Somebody has to want it. They have to come up and say, you know what, I'd like to teach. And or they need to show some ability in their communication among the people of God, where people say, wow, you know, you have a good handle on the Word of God. You communicate it well. Have you ever thought about the fact maybe God would want you to teach? And so there needs to be the recognition that there's something there other than the gift of gab. There's something there above and beyond the ordinary in terms of this person's ability to understand and communicate the Word of God. And that's why we don't have kids preach. We have mature adult men preach. Exactly. You'll never know that. And so if someone is going to be an elder, they have to be apt to teach. You have to find out if they're apt to teach by having them in the pulpit. And if someone's not apt to teach, they're certainly not called to be an elder. And after listening to someone preach 10 times, you know. I mean, anybody can have a bad sermon. I still have them occasionally. But what does this person sound like over time? Okay. All right. Any other comments or observations?
That's a good reason why we need to make sure we always pray for our teachers as well.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, do we pray for doctors? Do we ask God to give the doctor wisdom before he operates? We do that all the time, don't we? Okay, and I covet your prayers too, because every week I have to prepare a new surgery. And I need wisdom from God and grace from God to not only be a good teacher, but be a good man of God, because what I am as a person has a profound effect on how I teach and how well I teach and what I teach. Because, you know, I'm not just a pastor, I'm also a sinner. And as a sinner, I need sanctifying grace if I'm going to be the kind of a vessel that's fit to convey the message of God's Word. And so one of the great things you can pray for me with reference to is that God would just preserve me from sin. And then secondly, that God would illuminate me so that I could rightly understand His Word and present that Word then with accuracy, clarity, simplicity, and power. Those are things that are not in my control. They're in the control of God, because it's a supernatural act. It's not just an academic one. And that's why if God isn't with the pastor, he can't do the work. So pray that God attends your pastor and not just his preaching, because as goes the pastor, so goes the preaching. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the men of God that you have appointed in this country to preach the Word of God. And Lord, we pray for each of them today that you have called and put your hand on, that as they preach in this coming hour, Father, that they might be blessed by you and owned by you and used by you to nurture and heal and raise up and edify the people of God. May the tongue of the wise be health. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.